In the name of Jesus, amen. The Bible differs from every other book in the world in that the Bible alone is the very Word of God. And this means we could draw a line on the ground here. We could gather every single book of science and philosophy and math and economics, legislation, manuals, fiction, nonfiction, every document, every email, every letter and text message, and we can stack it for miles upon miles here on one side of the line. And then on the other side of that line, we could place the Bible. On the one side, we have every book written by man, a book of men. And on the other side, we have the Bible. We have the Word of God, which is in a class of its own, distinct from every other book in the world. And the reason for that is that it's not simply a human record of what God has done. It's not that the Bible contains or has the Word of God in it, the things that God said. It's that the Bible is the very Word of God. It is inspired by God. It is inerrant. That means without errors. It is infallible. It cannot fail you. It is not wrong in any of its parts. It doesn't contradict itself. From the beginning to the end and in every part, it is God's Word. It is the very Word of God. All of the words in there are the word that God himself caused to be written. The Bible, this is why we can use the word Bible and Word of God synonymously. The Bible is the Word of God. The Word of God is the Bible. We can use it this way. Now, this is how Christians throughout all time, especially confessional Lutherans, have regarded the Bible throughout all time. We believe what the Bible says about itself, the testimony it gives concerning itself. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God himself. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's how Martin Luther himself considered the Bible and how he regarded it. Here's a quote from him. He says this. He says, when we read the scriptures, you must deal with scripture in such a way that you think in these thoughts, and you have this in your heart and mind, that God himself has spoken to me. That's how you ought to hear it. So that what you just heard from the lectern here, you would say, God himself said these words to me. Now, this is an astounding thing because the Bible is the very Word of God, and we assert this, and that's what the scriptures say. And yet, at the same time, the Bible didn't fall down from the sky. It didn't just drop down from heaven or just appear one day in the middle of the woods or something like this. It didn't just appear overnight. Rather, it pleased God to use certain means to accomplish this, to write the scriptures. And the means he used was human hands, the hands of men, and a pen and a scroll. I want to be clear here that it's not that God told these men, these writers, something, and then they recorded it to the best of their ability. It's not that God inspired their thoughts here, or that God simply motivated them to write things down. That's what we mean by inspiration. Or that he directed or he kind of nudged them in the right direction. Or he assisted them in writing. But really, it's kind of a mixture of the two. And it's really their words. But God is just kind of giving the basic idea to them. That's not what we're saying. It's that God, the Holy Spirit, caused the very words, the exact words, to be written down. He caused all of those words to be written down for our learning. They didn't write down their own words. They wrote the words of God himself that he put into their minds. And in theology, this is what we call the doctrine of verbal inspiration. The Holy Spirit caused the words to come to the mind of these men, the exact words that he wanted and accomplished through them. So even though that there are some over 40 some different writers in the Bible over a span of 4,000 years or so, we would say that there's only one author of the scriptures, and that is the Lord himself. Now, there's something else I have to say about this, which is fascinating, that even though God caused his word to be written through men, it's not like he possessed these men and he turned them into some lifeless mechanical robots that didn't know what they were doing, that they were just zombies and they just wrote down like scribes what he was doing through them. They weren't unconscious. They weren't like in a trance or something when they wrote the scriptures. Rather, they wrote willingly, they wrote cheerfully and thoughtfully, they wrote intelligently, they thought about the words. It was the entire normal process of writing that was still there. The thinking, the editing, the picking the words, the scratching things out, doing it over and over again. That was still there. They were fully aware of what they were writing and doing. And yet at the same time, through the very process of writing, God ordained his word to be their final words. The final written words that they recorded. What this means is that sometimes, it's something like this, that sometimes God directly revealed his words to the writers. He would say, write this, and dictate to them exactly what the words are. Other times he showed them a vision and then said, write what you see down, and he would still inspire those same words. Sometimes he would use an experience in their life, something that had happened to them. Like we see this in the apostles with Paul and others like this. Sometimes, though, the Lord also used their own investigation and research, their historical research like anyone else would do. And yet the point is that the very end of it all, the end result is the exact same for each instance, whether it came through direct revelation, a vision, an experience, or historical research, whatever it might be. At the end, it is the very exact word of God which he caused to be written down on that paper. This is a fascinating thing. There are some writers in the Bible who didn't receive any visions or experiences. It was just normal. It was extraordinary. Nothing extraordinary. Just normal everyday life. And they made choices like every other person. They chose their job. They chose where to live. They chose their education, so on and so forth. They even chose to pick up a pen and start writing and all of this sort of stuff. And so it would seem to us that they were completely choosing the words that they wrote, what's included, what's left out, things like this. However, the scriptures then say that it wasn't their words. So we have this duality, this thing that fully human in the scriptures, and then at the same time, it's fully divine. And this is simply the way that God works. Even in these instances, God was working through ordinary things to accomplish his will. God was using human mechanisms and means to do in time what he had ordained from eternity, from before the foundation of the world. In other words, God set up every single step of the way through their choice, and through their choices, God was making his choice. They went through the process, the writers went through the process of writing, rewriting, editing, finding the right word, and so on, but the end result was the word of God. It was the word that God had in mind from the very beginning. And the end result was that every single word was the word that God himself caused to be written, the exact words. This is why we can have full confidence in the scriptures, and this is why the grammar and the words of the scriptures matter. This is why it is important to learn Greek and Hebrew as a pastor, to read what the words say. That brings us to what we're doing here today. One of these writers was a man by the name of Luke. He wrote the gospel according to Luke, And he also wrote the Acts of the Apostles that we find in the New Testament. We don't know much about Luke. We know that he's a convert. He was a physician. He was a doctor. He's a very smart man, very bright guy. He was a Gentile Christian. There's some disagreement over this. Some scholars will say that he was a Hellenized Jew. But the major consensus here is that he was a Gentile Christian. Also, one more thing. Luke was not an eyewitness of the life, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He was not an eyewitness of this, not the way the others were. Matthew and John wrote what they saw. They were eyewitnesses. Luke was not an eyewitness. What Luke had to do, so Matthew and John, they just wrote down what they saw, what the Lord revealed to them, and what they saw in history, in real time. Luke, on the other hand, had to talk to a lot of people. He had to travel. He had to do research. He had to take notes. He had to do investigation. He asked questions. He organized things. He cross-referenced, so on and so forth, just like anybody would do in writing a book. And Luke, we know, spent a lot of time with Mary, with the mother of our Lord. This is why Luke's account has much more about the birth of Jesus, the very specific words. In fact, even the Song of Mary, the Magnificat. Luke's account also records when Jesus was lost in the temple. Luke talked to Mary and found this out from her. Luke had to investigate the matter for himself. He had to investigate all of this because he didn't see it either. So Luke says in his gospel and in his history book of the Acts, he says that he talked to the eyewitnesses from the beginning. So the people who were there from the very start, he talked to them. He investigated it with them. And what he did is he gave an orderly account of all of the events. And he put it in chronological order, and he presents it in this way. Luke not only did the work, but he has a lot to show for it. Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. Of all the books in the New Testament, Luke is the longest. Do you know what the second longest book is? Acts. His other book. So just with Luke alone, Luke's writing alone, makes up over 27% of the New Testament. Over a quarter of the New Testament is written by this one man, by Luke. Now, you can just imagine the amount of time that Luke spent traveling and talking and checking sources. In fact, one of the commentaries I was reading was investigating some of the original scrolls and things that Luke wrote on. And there's accounts of this and historical records of this, that the way Luke wrote, most people write with a margin, a couple inches on the sides and on the top of the scroll. But apparently Luke's gospel and the book of Acts, he took up the entire scroll. He had no margin. So he wrote everything from corner to corner and filled up the entire thing. So he added all of the stuff he could think of, all of the stuff he found out as well. Luke, if you read the Gospel of Luke alone, you'll find that he references and makes mention of over 100 people in his gospel. That he's not referring, those 100 people are not references to the groups of the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin or the 5,000 or any crowd. That's excluding all of those things. 100 individual references to individual people, whether they're named or unnamed, a blind, a paralytic, or something like this. There's 100 different people at least that Luke talked to and had accounts for. And Luke did some of the same things for Acts too. He wrote, the way Acts begins, he says, he wrote the best, the clearest, and presented the most infallible proofs of Christ's life and resurrection. What's impressive about this is not only the amount of information that Luke provides, but also how he wrote about it. Luke, like I said before, is very educated, a very bright man. He had a superior command of the Greek language, which is a very difficult language. Luke's gospel and the book of Acts, historians see at the same academic level and proficiency as the best classical historians of the day. It is on that level, on par with those things. However, it's not just his writing and his grammar that are great, but Luke has an extreme attention to detail. It's an amazing attention to detail, something that we don't really see in Matthew, Mark, or John. In Luke, we see something that no one else does as well as he does. What Luke does is he records the life of Christ unfolding alongside of real historical events, actual history, and he's referencing them together, and he's pointing out that this happened while this was happening. This happened in the life of Christ while this was happening in the world, so on and so forth. So we see this in the Gospel of Luke. John, he says that John the Baptist was born under the reign of King Herod. He had to do this research. Jesus was born under the edict of Augustus, and Quirinius was the governor of Syria. He records that. He says that the famine that happened in the book of Acts happened under the reign of Claudius. He just goes on and on about this and says this happened while this was happening. So if you know that this happened at this point in time, then you know that this happened at this point in time. So on and so forth. This is what he did. He records what happened, where it happened, and when it happened. He's doing this all in his gospel. Now, there's so much I could say about Luke and Acts and these writings. I mean, it could be hours, maybe even a week-long sermon on this sort of stuff. My hope here is simply that it inspires you to read the book of Luke, the Gospel according to St. Luke and Acts, and to appreciate the work and time that went into it, to notice the details, to see Christ in the scriptures, and so on and so forth. Well, I can go on about these things. I just want to make 3 points before closing. And the first is this. What we're doing here on the feast of St. Luke the Evangelist is that we've come to thank God for what he did through St. Luke. That God uses common and ordinary, normal people, and he gives them gifts and talents and abilities and personalities and accomplishes his will through them. This is amazing. This is a great testimony of God's gracious condescension to us, that he deigns himself to work not only in spite of us, but through us. Luke knew that he was a sinner, and he repented of his sins, and he needed Jesus. So he investigated this for himself, for Theophilus, to whom he writes the letter, for all Christians who weren't able to see it, just like he wasn't able to see it. God chose to speak through Luke's pen, and this is remarkable, and we thank God for it. That he doesn't just work in spite of us or without us, but through us. That's his gracious and merciful condescension to us. The second point is this, is that we thank God that he used Luke's investigation and research and meticulous attention to detail to confirm and strengthen the fact that everything in the Bible really happened. It is actually a great thing that Luke, it is for our benefit that Luke was not an eyewitness of these things. It benefits us that he didn't see these things himself. Because this isn't some myth or legend. It's not something that the apostles themselves conspired and came up with and said, well, we're just going to say these things and that's it. It's not just fantasy or literature. All of these things actually happened, and they're verifiable with eyewitnesses, more than just the apostles, other people as well. This all happened on an actual place on this earth, on this planet, on an actual time, in front of actual people who remembered these things. And people heard Jesus with their own ears. They saw him with their own eyes. We haven't seen it. Luke didn't see it. But Luke talked to all of the people who did see it. He researched it. And there were hundreds and thousands of people who saw and heard Jesus. Not only in his life, but even in his resurrection. They saw him crucified before the eyes of all. They saw him buried in a tomb, his lifeless corpse placed into a tomb shut with a massive stone in front of it. And these hundreds also saw that tomb was opened 3 days later and that Jesus was resurrected. The tomb was empty. They saw him. They ate with him. They heard him. Luke talked to the people who saw those things and he wrote those things down. He did the historical research and investigation and he asked the hard questions. He asked the questions, look, this isn't lining up or this doesn't quite make sense to me or explain to me this thing. How did this happen? Who was there at the tomb? Who said this? Where was he on this date? All these sort of things. Luke was asking those questions. He got to the bottom of what really happened and he compiles it together and he puts it in the scriptures in this book. And everything he records, everything that he found separately on his own account, we find also in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of Mark, in the Gospel of John, in the writings of Paul, and all of the other apostles. This is a historical record, a record of historical events that actually occurred. And Luke writes it down for us. Now the third point and the final point is this, is that we thank God not only that he caused his word to be written through St. Luke, but also that God has preserved it all of these years for us. Because here we are 2,000 years later, and God kept his word safe and intact so that we could rely upon the very words that are written, that were written so long ago, that they are the same that we see today. And he did this so that you would hear them. God didn't just want a record of what he did out there somewhere. He wanted it here for you. And he wanted these words going into your ears and into your hearts. The thing that happened 2,000 years ago affects you here today. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they knew that. They knew this just wasn't another event, just some other history. They knew that this would change everything, what was written. Paul knew that, the apostles knew that. You need to know that too. What Jesus said, what he did, what he suffered, how he rose again, all of these things are the answer to all of your life's problems. They're the answer and the solution to all of your life's problems if you can believe it. Which means that there is not one issue or problem or sickness or disease or sadness or worry or anxiety or sin or ounce of guilt that you have that is not remedied and solved and answered by what Jesus did here in history 2,000 years ago in his life. Every single issue you have right now, all of them, I don't care what it is. Every trouble and moment of sadness finds its end in what Jesus did on the cross for you. His suffering, his death, and his resurrection is the answer to all of your life and its problems. You know it by faith now, and soon you will see it by sight, that what Jesus did in history affects you into eternity, and God caused his word to be written, this history, what he did in this life, to be written down so that you would know your sin, so that you would repent of your sins, and repent of the judgment, your sins and the judgment that you rightly deserve, but also that you would know your Savior, that you would know Christ who forgives all of your sins and takes them away. So that you could point to a certain time in history and say, this is when the Lord has taken my sins away. This is so important. Luke went to great lengths and pains to write all of this down for you, to get the history right. God himself ordained these words to be written from before the foundation of the world. God himself preserved and sustained and kept his word for you to hear it this day, to give you faith and to strengthen your trust in him, to awaken your heart to his word once again so that you would repent of your sins, so that you would know your Savior and the full and free forgiveness which he gives you, that he made you his own by his holy and precious blood. If it is this important for Luke to write it down, for God himself to bring it to you. It is that important for you to pay attention to and listen to and to consider. This is everything for us. These words confirm not only what we have been taught, they also are the very word of God himself. God giving you the very words that he wanted you to know through St. Luke. May God be praised this day for St. Luke, for God's holy word, which he caused to be written through Luke, and for bringing that word to us, which gives us eternal life. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.